One of the most deeply satisfying things in life is to know that you are precisely where you're meant to be. And I know that there are many things that you could be doing this morning, many places that you could be, but I want you to rest assured that you are in the place that God wants you to be, in a place of worship, in a place where we're being led to into the realities of heaven here on earth, that God is with us and he is for us, and we know it because of Jesus. And so in this time, in this space, may your hearts know rest because you're where you're meant to be. And I trust that God will meet you in that this morning. It's a delight to be here. My name is Keith. If I haven't met you, I'm the lead pastor here at the church, and it is a joy to be part of this community together. I don't know if you caught the CBC News article this last Wednesday that named a health epidemic that is sweeping through Canada that they are saying is more harmful to your health than obesity and even more harmful than smoking. Did you catch this news article? Do you know what this health epidemic is? The health epidemic that is being called more harmful than obesity and even more harmful than smoking is loneliness. Loneliness. One of the social scientists, the researcher, they commented saying that the data suggests that loneliness or social isolation is just as harmful to your health as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Isn't that amazing? It's as harmful to your health as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. And the social scientists, the researchers, they're careful to note that loneliness is not a function of how many people you have surrounded around you in a day. They're careful to note that we can be surrounded by people but still feel a deep sense of loneliness, still feel isolated. Rather, our sense of loneliness is a function of the kind of relationships that we have in our life. That loneliness is a function of not having the kind of relationship where there's someone we can call when we really need them, where there's someone that we can talk to and we know they will listen to us, someone who cares about the same things that we care about. And in the absence of these friendships, these relationships, our health turns ill. It's quite fascinating. And so I did a little bit of digging into the research this week, and I found out that Stats Canada reports that over 1.4 million Canadian seniors report feeling lonely. But it's not simply the older generation that languishes in this sense of isolation. It's young people as well. A report that came out of a Canadian university says that 70% of university students report that they battle loneliness on a daily basis. And 44% of those say that the loneliness is so significant that it causes a depression that makes it difficult to function. In a generation that has all the tools and technologies to be more connected than ever, what we're finding is that we are more lonely than we have ever been. And it makes me wonder, how many people in our city are suffering because of their loneliness? I wonder how many people in this room, though you are surrounded by people, are languishing in loneliness. It's not good for us. You see, human beings, we're not designed to live life alone. It's not how God made us. In the book of Genesis, which is the very first book in the Bible, Genesis, it tells us about our origins. And in Genesis 1, we read the story about how God created all things. He creates the heavens and the earth. He creates the sun, the moon, and the stars, and the ocean. He creates the plants and the fish and the animals that walk along the ground, and he creates human beings. And with every single one of these creations, God looks at what he has made, and he says, it is good. 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 And then finally, with his human creation, he says, it is very good. And as we move along in the Genesis story, in chapter 2 of Genesis, Jesus, or God sees his human creation, Adam. And we're told that he is all alone. And God says, it is not good. You see, everything is good in God's creation except for Adam's aloneness. It is not good. And so God creates another companion, a friend. See, by our very design, human beings are not designed to live life alone. That we are designed to experience a particular kind of friendship. And when we experience those friendships, we actually flourish. And in the absence of those friendships, we languish. Now, over the past month, we've been talking about these ancient rhythms, these spiritual practices that help us grow a life with God. And we've been using the metaphor of a trellis, right? Just like a trellis helps a growing vine or plant find full and abundant life, so these ancient practices, they serve as a trellis that help grow our life with God. And so we began talking about these three core parts of this trellis that help support our growing life with God. They're the spiritual rhythms of Sabbath rest, and prayer, and sacred reading of the scriptures. And these three things, they're vital. They're vital to our growing life in the Lord. But this morning, I want to talk about another practice, another rhythm that is vital for us in finding and growing the life that we've actually always wanted. I want to spend some time this morning talking about living into a rhythm of spiritual friendships. I've chosen for our text John chapter 15 because in it, Jesus has something profound to say not only about our friendship with him, but about the friendship he is calling us to share with one another. And so I invite you to turn with me there to John chapter 15. It's closer to the back of the Bible than the front. You can flip through it if you're not sure where it is. This is a well-known text. John 15, I'm going to read from verses 9 to 17. And in this passage of Scripture, Jesus is with his disciples just before he is about to go to the cross to willingly give up his life for the forgiveness of humanity. And here Jesus is in this upper room, in this quiet, intimate place with his closest students, his closest companions, and he speaks these words. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. And I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. And my command is this: love each other. Love each other as I have loved you. And greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. Let's pray. Jesus, what honor you have bestowed on us by calling us friend. Maybe there are people in this room that have been called many things before in life, but never friend. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, about your friendship to us. But Lord, I pray that you would give us a vision for what it looks like to live that kind of friendship with a few other people in our world. And so Jesus, come, speak by your Spirit. Lead us into truth. And I pray today that you would mark us with the community that is only found in Spirit-filled people who are following the ways of Jesus. Minister to the lonely this morning, not just today, but every day forward through our people. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you catch the unthinkable in the text that I just read? You see, for a first century rabbi, which is what Jesus was to his disciples, for a first century rabbi to call his students friends would be unthinkable, because it would defy, it would overturn the social hierarchy, the social order of the day. Jesus, in calling his disciples friend, is bestowing a great honor on his disciples. He bestows a great honor on us by calling us friend. But we know that Jesus is much more than a rabbi. Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, the one from whom all things were made. Jesus, the one for whom all things were made. That Jesus. He turns to his disciples, all those who would follow him, and he calls us friend. What an honor he bestows on us. He doesn't call us servant, as though we need to earn our standing with him. He doesn't call us failure, as though in some way we need to measure up. He calls us friend, as though he's inviting us to share the very inner life that he knows. What honor Jesus bestows on us, that he would call us friends. But in this passage, Jesus isn't simply calling us friends, though how magnificent and profound that is. Jesus is actually calling us to share this kind of friendship with other people, with a few other people. And this morning, as I talk about the nature, the quality, the characteristics of the friendship that Jesus is calling us to share with other people, I want to say from the outset that I have in mind not sharing relationships with lots of people. The kind of spiritual friendships I'm talking about, I believe we only have capacity for about two or three of them at any time in our life. But Jesus calls us not simply friend. He calls us to share that kind of friendship with other people. And we see it in verse 12 of the text. Listen to what Jesus says. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. And what I take Jesus to mean when he says this is he's saying, you have experienced a kind of love, a kind of friendship that I have bestowed upon you. You've seen it on the cross. You've experienced through the Spirit of God. You've experienced this love and friendship of God. Now, live that love and friendship with another. Jesus doesn't just call us friend. He calls us to share that kind of friendship with another. It's what this text is telling us. And as I've reflected on this, I've come to think that in our life, we have all different kinds of relationships, right? There are lots of different kinds of friendships that we participate and we enjoy in our life, right? We have our sports friends. And our sports friends, we share the context of the soccer pitch with them or the hockey rink. And this is the context of our friendship with them. They're our sports friends. And we also have our work friends, right? The context of our friendship is the work environment. We have all kinds of different friends. We've got mom friends and gym friends, and we've got family friends. My 8-year-old daughter, the kind of friendship that they're after is the BFF, the best friend forever. It's the kind of friendship that they're looking to develop. There are all different kinds of friendships. What kind of friendship is Jesus speaking about? What kind of friendship is he calling us to? Is he calling us to be church friends? That the context of our relationship is simply a shared experience like we're having now in this building? I don't think so. I think Jesus is calling us to something much deeper, much more intimate, much more intentional. It's the kind of friendship he's calling us to. And I believe what Jesus is showing us here is that a spiritual friend is someone who is committed to God, someone who is committed to you, and someone who's committed to God's work in you. Three things, I think, that we'll see in the text that is the kind of friendship Jesus is calling us to. A spiritual friend is someone who is committed to you, committed to God first, committed to you, and committed to God's work in you. I want to walk through each of these three things. First, a spiritual friend is someone who is committed to God. Look at what Jesus says in verses 9 and 10. As the Father has loved me, Jesus begins. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands. And just as I have remained in my Father's love. And so you see what Jesus is doing here. He's telling us about the relationship that he enjoys with the one he calls Father. The Father. The Heavenly Father. Jesus is telling us about the relationship that he shares with his Heavenly Father. That he is committed to this relationship. He's committed to following the way of God. He is committed to remaining in the love that he enjoys with his Father. And what Jesus is saying is he is inviting us into the kind of relationship that he already enjoys with his Heavenly Father. He's inviting us into a relationship that experiences the love of the Father through Jesus, the Son. This is foundational to any spiritual friendship. A spiritual friend is someone who is first and foremost committed to God. That they have a life that is attached to the Heavenly Father through Jesus. Because it's the kind of friendship Jesus is inviting us into. He's inviting us into the friendship he shares with his Father. A spiritual friend is someone who is committed first and foremost to their life with God. Now, the Apostle Paul, he gives us some language that I think is helpful for us to wrap our minds around this concept. In the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul talks about keeping in step with the Spirit. A spiritual friend is someone who lives their life that keeps in step with the Holy Spirit, someone whose life is open to the filling of the Spirit, someone whose life is open to the leadership of the Spirit. Spiritual friends are people who keep in step with the Spirit. When Gene and I were engaged, in the months leading up to our wedding, we decided to take some ballroom dancing lessons. Can you imagine that? Just picture me on a ballroom dance floor. You can do that for a moment, can't you? It's not too painful. I have some people saying no and others are nodding yes. Well, let's just go with this. We took these ballroom dancing lessons because what we wanted to do was for our first dance at our wedding, we wanted to wow our guests with this great first dance. And so for months before the wedding, we picked our song and we went with a bunch of friends of ours and we took these ballroom dancing lessons week after week after week. And what we noticed with each passing lesson is that I am a terrible dancer. For some reason, my brain couldn't translate the music to my feet. I had a hard time keeping in step with the music. But not my wife. You see, my wife, there was a gracefulness to her. There was this way that she had in listening to the music and being able to keep in step with it in a way where when we would practice, she would inevitably take the lead because she was waiting for me to catch up. She was graceful. And part of it is because she had taken dance lessons her whole life. She could keep in step with the Spirit, and that is precisely what I believe Paul is talking about. It's the nature of a spiritual friendship. A spiritual friend is someone who has learned to keep in step with the Spirit, who has opened their life to the Holy Spirit's empowering, to the Holy Spirit's conviction, to the Holy Spirit's leadership in their life. And it's foundational in any spiritual friendship that we keep, someone who is committed to God. Now, Cam mentioned this morning that a number of our young adults, and we are away on a retreat, but we still have a chunk here, and I know we've got lots of young adults that are scattered throughout our building. And as I've seen kind of this community grow in our midst, I've been so encouraged, but I have a word that I want to share with you young adults. I believe that the number one factor that will determine whether or not you continue to follow Jesus after you graduate from university, or high school for that matter, for our youth, the number one factor that will determine whether you continue to follow Jesus after you graduate is whether or not you have friends that share a relationship with Jesus. Whether you have a friendship that shares a relationship with Jesus. I was a young adults pastor for a long time, and I saw it to be true time and time again. And you know what? I think the same is true for any age, that our health, our vitality in the Lord, it depends on whether or not we share a friendship with someone who shares our love for Jesus. You need a friend like that. I need a friend like that. We all do. Spiritual friends are committed to God. But second, a spiritual friend is committed to you. They're committed to you. Verse 13, Jesus says, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." Jesus has demonstrated a profound commitment to you. He's demonstrated a profound commitment in his friendship to you. A commitment that led him to willingly walk to the cross, where he would give up his life so that we might be forgiven of our sins and have a fresh start with God. Jesus' commitment to your well-being, it literally took him to death. And this is the nature of the quality of friendship that Jesus is talking about. And now, there aren't many of us who would necessarily give up our life for our friend, but there is a quality of spiritual friendship where it says, your interest, your benefit, your well-being is so important to me that I am committed to you to see it through. Anne Lamott is a writer in San Francisco. And in one of her early books, this was written a number of years ago, quite some time ago, Anne tells this story about a little girl who was sick and in hospital. And the doctors are really worried about this little girl's prognosis. They're worried that she's going to die unless she gets a blood transfusion. But the problem is they can't find any blood that matches her type, any blood that has the right antibodies for the thing that her illness, that her body was fighting. They couldn't find the right blood, except for in the little girl's younger brother. 5-year-old boy. And so, as she tells the story, the doctor comes into the room and he goes to this 5-year-old little boy. He looks him in the eye and he begins to explain. He says, "You know, your sister's sick and we're worried that she might die. And what she needs is she needs blood in order to make herself better, but we can't find anyone with the right kind of blood except you. You have it. Would you be willing to give your blood to your sister?" Little 5-year-old boy goes silent, pensive, for a long time. And after a while, he looks up and he says to the doctor, quietly, innocently, says, yes, I'll give my blood to my sister. So they put the boy on a gurney. They hook up the IV. The blood comes out of him and is transfused into his sister. And when the procedure's over, the boy, he lies still on the gurney for a long time, quiet. And after a long time, when the doctor came back into the room, the boy looked up at the doctor and he said, "Doctor, will I begin to die right away, or will it take some time?" You see, he believed that giving his blood to his sister meant there'd be nothing left for him and that he would die. But he was so committed. He was so committed to the well-being of his sister, he was willing to do it. Jesus is committed to you like that. That he took the journey to the cross to give up his life so that we might be forgiven and invited into friendship with the living God of the universe. It's the nature of spiritual friendships. You see, experts today, they tell us that the friendships that we keep, we tend to keep friendships and develop friendships that actually offer some benefit to us. This is how it works sociologically. We keep and develop friendships that actually offer us something. Whether it's we like the way that that friendship makes us feel, or we think that the other person is funny, there's a benefit to us in that relationship. Sometimes we enter into relationships because we like the social networks that we might be ushered into through that friendship, or we like the opportunities that that friendship might afford to us. This is how typically friendships work in our culture. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. That's simply the way it is. But the nature of a spiritual friendship is different. And a spiritual friendship is committed to you with no strings attached. It's committed to you less for the benefit to the person and more for the benefit to you. A spiritual friend is committed to you, which means that your awkwardness doesn't drive a spiritual friend away. And your failures, they don't make a spiritual friend love you any less. And your boring personality, they don't send a spiritual friend looking for someone more adventurous. Because a spiritual friend's committed to you. It's the kind of relationship Jesus is talking about. He's calling us into. You need a friend like that. We all do. A spiritual friend is committed to God, is committed to you, but a spiritual friend is also committed to God's work in you. Look at verses 15 and 16. Jesus says, "I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." In these two verses, Jesus is giving us two different reasons or two different roots or two different kind of overflows of the friendship that he shares with us. The first is in verse 15. That Jesus calls us friends because he has made known to us the will and the way of God the Father. He has revealed to us. We don't need to guess what God's will and way is for us to live. Jesus makes it known, and it's the context of our friendship. But then in verse 16, we're told that this friendship is so that we might bear fruit. That there is a purpose, there is a goal, there is a trajectory to this friendship. We might say that spiritual friends are people who are committed to seeing the fruit of God's will and God's way grow in our lives. They're people who are committed to seeing God's work done in you. A spiritual friend is someone who is committed to seeing the holiness of God pursued in your life. There are people who are committed to you in such a way that they want to see the Spirit of God fill you with his power so that you might live the life of heaven here on earth, just as it is in heaven. A spiritual friend is someone who is committed to you in a way where they want to see you freed from your hurts and your habits that keep you in sin and destruction. There are people who are willing to say the hard word so that you might come to know the freedom of Christ, the blessing of God, the flourishing of life with Jesus. Do you have a friend like that? A spiritual friend is someone who is committed to God's work in you. And you know what I've noticed, we often try and do this kind of work on our own, right? When it comes to growing our life with God, we tend to do it alone. This is my observation. We try and grow our life with God by on our own listening to a sermon or reading a book or praying on our own. And these are all good things. They're important things. They're things to build your life around. But there is something that a spiritual friend can offer us that none of those things can. Something that is vital to our growth in the Lord. Because a spiritual friend helps us see the things that we cannot see. They help us see the things that we're too weak or too blind or not courageous enough to look at. That's what a spiritual friend does. I have a friend who is a physician in Vancouver. She is a brilliant physician. When she was going through university, she was top of her class in every class, both in her undergraduate and then in medical school. She had her pick at any residency that she ever wanted. She could go anywhere in the world, work at any hospital, and she ended up at a hospital in Vancouver in internal medicine. If I ever get sick, I want to go to her as my physician. She's brilliant. But what she noticed through her training and in her career is that from time to time, she faces this anxiety in her own self related to health. And what she's noticed is that though she is a brilliant doctor, she makes a lousy doctor to herself. Right? There's this saying amongst physicians that says, a doctor who has themselves for a doctor makes a lousy doctor, right? And it's because our physical health is complex, that we are complex human beings, and our physical health is complex and complicated. And what we need in order to diagnose and discern our physical health is someone who is detached from the situation, someone who sees things from a perspective that we cannot. And the same is true about our spiritual health, that we need someone who's not ourselves, that's able to give cool judgment, to help us diagnose and discern the things that we simply cannot see because of our own weakness or our just unwillingness to look at the things that need to be seen, that need to change. A spiritual friend is someone who is committed to God's work that is being done in you. Someone who's willing to ask the hard question. Someone who is committed to seeing you grow to become a righteous follower of Jesus. Committed to God. Growing in God. We need people who are committed to seeing us grow to be faithful followers of Jesus in our families, with our kids, with our spouses, with our colleagues. We need faithful followers of Jesus showing us what it means to be missionaries in our city and sent across the world. Amen. Amen. Love it. You need a friend like that, and so do I. We all do. Last month, and I'm wrapping up here. Last month, we started something that we're calling Portraits of the Kingdom, and really they're video highlights of what God is doing in MCA Church, in the people of the church, and through the people of the church. We want to give portraits of God's kingdom that is coming to bear on this earth through us. And I want to invite your attention to the screen where we hear the story of Darcy, one of our beloved people who was willing to share his story about his journey into spiritual friendships.
Okay. I'm Darcy Eglund. I've been serving in a church as in a leadership capacity. I had gotten myself severely burnt out, so I was looking for another church to recuperate at, and I didn't know anybody. I had no friends or family that came here, so I felt this was a good church to be able to come into and just meet with God, and I thought it was big enough that I could be able to hide. So I'd been attending the church for a couple of weeks, and one of the gentlemen from the men's group invited me to come to the men's group in the evening. So a couple of weeks later, I showed up and found out that the men's group was doing a video series, which didn't thrill me at all. And I kind of told this gentleman that I wasn't interested, and he thought, okay, fair enough, I came out. About a month later, I felt like I was being called back. I came back, and in the time of sharing, the gentleman looked at me and says, I didn't expect to see you back. And I looked at him and I said, well, I wasn't expecting to be back either. And then one Wednesday, I thought, well, I felt like I should come again. And I looked up, couldn't remember what time it was. So I looked it up on the website and found out it was a Man Up event. After the speaker and the time that we were speaking, I was talking to this gentleman again. He says he was happy to see me. And I said, yeah, I wasn't planning on coming, but I ended up here. And he says, that seems to be a common occurrence or common thread with you. And I looked at him and I went, yeah, it is. And at that point, I realized that God was pulling me into the group. So I started attending the men's group on a regular basis and getting feeling very much support from them. When I started attending here, I thought I was at a low point in my life, and as time progressed, I found out I was not. I was still going down. And one Sunday morning during the summer, I came to church, and I was in it having a particularly low point, and sat down in my usual spot. And then I had one of the gentlemen from the men's group sit down beside me, and we were chit-chatting for a little bit, and the service started, and another man from the men's group went and sat down on the other side of me. And given my point and where I was at that point in time, I quickly realized that I had two men sitting on either side of me, and that was not lost on me at that point in time. Becca was about ready to start the worship up again, and she said that she was explaining that if you were in a place where you did not want to stand up and worship and just sit and reflect on what the sermon was, to do that. So when she started up the music, I chose to sit, and these two godly men turned around and stood up on either side of me. And at that point in time, I felt very much like God was saying, I got you, Dars. These guys are here to help you. And a cord of three is not easily broken. And then after service ended, one of the gentlemen sat down and we prayed together. And that, looking back at that now, is the turning point of when things started to get better for me.
Thank you, Darcy, for your willingness to share your story. God does so many good things, and he loves you. And maybe you're here thinking, okay, how do I lean into this? Maybe you feel lonely and you know this is what you need. Maybe you don't feel lonely and you know this is what you need. Let me call you to three things, just very quickly. First, to pray. Say, God, I need a spiritual friend like that. The Lord loves to answer those prayers. But as you pray, second, put yourself out there. Join an empower group. Or call up a friend for coffee, someone that you respect, someone that you know is committed to Jesus, is walking in the Spirit, and see where it goes. So pray, put yourself out there, and third, be a spiritual friend to others. Commit yourself to God. Commit yourself to another person. Commit yourself to what God is doing in that person. And I know the Lord has good things. Let's pray. Jesus, you care about our whole self. Our soul, our mind, our body, our relationships. You are the God of all things. And Jesus, we turn to you because you know the path to life. So help us build a rhythm of meeting with spiritual friends so that we might enjoy friendship with you in a deeper way. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
I invite you to stand with us as we respond in a song that